Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I have told you parts of this story before, but it certainly fits our text for today. So I would ask that you would bear with me. We were living in Central Oregon back in the mid-90s. It was 1996. I had sold my practice a year or so before that. And that January, I attended a pastor's convention at Kaneda Resort. I came home with the sense of having been led from one person to another. There was a sense of definite calling there. Not long after that, I received an invitation from a seminary to attend a discernment weekend, and we went. And we spent a week there, a weekend, a long weekend there, attending classes and talking to people and listening. And then we came back home and I had to make a decision. How does one decide what you're being called to do? How do you decide what God is calling you to follow, or how God is calling you to follow him? As I considered those things, it occurred to me that if I at that point completed 4 years of seminary, my ministry would last 15, perhaps 20 years at best. That meant I'd have to sell the farm that I was most happy to have and to work on. We'd have to get rid of our beloved horses. It meant that we'd have to sell everything and move halfway across the country. And then the question would be, where would my first call be? Because there was certainly no guarantee that we'd ever get back to Oregon. And so as I was considering that, I attended another event, and one of the pastors there advised me this. He said, immerse yourself in the Holy Spirit and go for it. But he didn't tell me how to immerse myself in the Holy Spirit. So I was afraid. I felt bad. I was embarrassed. I was frustrated. And I said no. The next five years of my life were difficult. Ann and I decided to earn a living by going to truck driving school, and on the last day they said, all right, we're going to downtown Portland because you haven't been doing very well. And let me tell you, driving an 18-wheeler in downtown Portland is a frightening experience. And so we gave up on that idea and we returned back to Central Oregon with a stack of bills and no job, and therefore no income. But then a few days later, I got a job working part-time in a feed store, and Ann got a job working for the doctor who had purchased my practice. And in the coming years, other jobs came along, most of them at just the right time, the right kind of things happened. We survived. And then one day a letter came from a chiropractic clinic in Corvallis, and they were looking for an associate, and the rest, they say, is history. As I was reading the gospel lesson today, these are the thoughts that came to my mind. Jesus is traveling through Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem through Samaria, and he meets three people along the way. The first volunteers and says, I will follow you wherever you go. The second one is invited by Jesus, who says, follow me. And the third also is a volunteer who says, I will follow you. But first, let me say farewell to my family. Those all seem like reasonable requests to us. But at first blush, this text could be pretty threatening. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying, if you follow me, you can forget about having a place to live? Is he saying, if you follow me, you can forget about taking care of your family like you're supposed to do? Or is he saying, if you need to say goodbye to your family, you're not fit to enter my kingdom? Those answers almost seem like coercions. And how do we reconcile those answers with the Old Testament reading where Elijah calls Elisha and Elisha says, I'd like to go home. And Elijah says, sure, go ahead and go home, do what you need to do and then come back. And Elisha does. He has a big party. He sacrifices the oxen that he's been working with. They have a party and he comes back and he follows Elijah. So let's take a little closer look at this text. One of the things that you need to notice here is that Luke does not tell us what actually happened to either of those three people. Do they ultimately follow Jesus? We don't know. Did they give up and go back to their homes? We don't know. Was Jesus upset and angry with their responses? Sounds like it, but we don't know for sure. So what did they do? We don't know. Luke does not explain that to us. But with those ideas, this text could be preached a pretty intimidating message. Either follow Jesus or you're not going to heaven, could be the point. But that doesn't sound like the Jesus who sacrificed himself for us on the cross. So what is going on here? What is the message that we should take? This might seem like a stretch, but let me continue my story. I am standing here as a recently called and ordained pastor, and you might think of that, well, so what? Well, consider this. God didn't give up on me when I said no 30 plus years ago. Actually, he didn't give up on me when I said no when I got out of college the first time. I probably had more to learn, and so God just said, okay, I'm going to teach you. I've got a plan for you. I'm not done with you yet. So God put me through some difficult times. And I learned how to be less critical and less judgmental. I learned how to be more sensitive and more caring. I learned how to be compassionate with people and recognize their needs over my own. I learned to rely on God more and less upon myself. In that process, I was also given the opportunity to improve my retirement situation. God didn't give up on me. He kept working for and with to get me to the point of being ready to follow him more closely. A few years ago, the district board visited the churches in this local area, and each of the pastors there were given an opportunity to talk about their church and talk about their wins and their losses and what kinds of things that they needed. After I had made my presentation, one of the board members said to me, "Do you have any idea why God put you there?" Meaning here at Emmanuel. I hadn't thought about that. And I said so. And his follow-up question was, "Do you suppose he wanted a closer relationship with you?" Whether that was God's intent and purpose or not, I don't know. But I can tell you that I have a much closer relationship with God today than I had many, many years ago. I see the world from a different perspective. My priorities are different. I think I'm more humble and contrite. You see, God didn't give up on me. And he won't give up on you either. He calls us to follow him each day. Some days we follow closely. Some days not so much. But he doesn't give up on us. He keeps calling and encouraging and strengthening and teaching and supporting and loving us. He does that so that we will stay on the road with him, or he will bring us back to the road that he has put us on. The gospel lesson today reminds us that following Jesus doesn't necessarily make life easy. There may be difficult times. There may be times when we are not even aware of his guidance and his protection. But all that time, he just wants us to keep him first in our lives. That doesn't mean he wants us to forsake our family or not care for them. He has a plan for each of us, a complete plan. And that's the plan he would like us to follow. He just wants to be first in our lives. Nothing is more important than that. And once we start to follow Jesus, he wants us to continue without regret or without hesitation. But there will be times when we do stumble. We will fall. We will stray down the wrong path. And when those times happen, Jesus will gently call us back. By his grace, he will make us a new creation again and again and again. In his sacraments, he offers the forgiveness and the renewal of our Christian life. So putting Jesus first in our lives means that we are more aware of his continual presence. Putting him first means that we will hear that still small voice, that low whisper that we heard Anne read a few minutes ago, that we heard in the Old Testament reading. Putting Jesus first means that we will turn to him when times get difficult. I searched for a while to find a closing to this message. I was reminded of a hymn that my parents used to sing to me when I was very, very small, and I want to read the words of that hymn to you. Oh, the pathway seems narrow as he leads me on. Yes, I'll walk in his shadow. My fears are all gone. My spirit grows stronger each moment, each day. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. I'm following Jesus one step at a time. I live for the moment in his love divine. Why think of tomorrow? Just live for today. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. Amen. Now may the peace of God that comes in a low whisper, that still small voice, keep you in your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.